faith. Folks, we mentioned this morning that faith is one of the most important elements in the Christian religion. Okay, but it's interesting to me that faith is also one of the most misunderstood elements in the Christian religion. And I say that it is even misunderstood by those individuals who claim to be Christians. Okay? A lot of times we hear different statements about faith, and I immediately say, well, that's not what faith is. Okay? And so that's what we're talking about during our class this morning. Okay? What faith is not. Very, very important to know what it's not, as well as to know what it is. I mentioned to you five things that it is, and we're going to do our best to cover five things that it ain't. Okay? Bad English, that it isn't, for those who like proper English. Okay? Point number one. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And because Paul says that, there are individuals who believe that faith is nothing more than a blind leap into the dark. Okay? I was sitting in a Bible class one time, and I'm talking about within the churches of Christ, and it was not one where I was a member of the congregation I was visiting, and there was a teacher there, and he was talking about faith, and he says, "Does anybody know what faith is?" And nobody would say anything, and I was a visitor, so I wasn't going to say anything, and he says, "I'll tell you what faith is. Faith is believing in that which you don't really know is going to happen." Really? Faith is believing in something that you really don't know is going to happen. Really? Folks, you know what that says? That says that there is an element of doubt in what? In faith. I believe Jesus is coming again, but I really don't know that. Really? I believe there's a heaven, but I really don't know that. You see, I just sat there flabbergasted. Okay? I couldn't believe the man said that. Not a Bible class teacher. Another individual says this: faith is a non-rational belief in some proposition. Non-what? Non-rational. In other words, if you have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then guess what? That's non-rational. There's no rationality to that. Son of God. God becoming flesh. God being born of a virgin. Who ever heard of such nonsense? It's not even rational to believe that kind of stuff. See, and there's people who think that's exactly how faith is defined. Okay? A non-rational belief in a proposition. Mark Twain made this statement one time. Faith is believing what you know ain't so. Wow. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Folks, now, all those statements that I just gave you, okay, they're not true. All right? I'm just telling you, this is... Faith is not this blind leap into the dark. Yet some would have us to believe that it is a blind leap into the dark. Turn again to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the what? Evidence. I want you to underline that word, of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Proof of things not seen. Okay, folks, I don't have to see something to believe in it. Okay? I don't have to see something to believe in it. And here's something that I want to point out to you. Our proof with regard to Christianity lies in two main evidences. And I've already talked about one of them this morning, didn't I? Does anybody remember what it was? What was the one evidence that I made mention of? One proof. How do we come about this proof? I said, we got two lines of evidence. Anybody remember? Yeah, there's tangible evidence. Okay? Folks, I don't have any tangible evidence. I can't give you Jesus' address and have you, you know, go down there, plug it into your GPS and go down there and say, "Hey, Jesus, come here. Let me talk to you for a while." I can't do that. Okay? He's not tangible. I can't fly you up into heaven. Okay? I just can't get you there so that you can see it and experience it. Okay? So there's no way I'm going to give you tangible evidence with regard to that. So what's the other? Yes, the testimony of reliable witnesses. Okay? Anybody ever heard of the seven wonders of the world? Okay? I've always liked to look at those seven wonders of the world. And folks, there's seven ancient wonders of the world. Okay? What used to be considered the wonders of the world. There are seven wonders of the world today, and sometimes that depends on who you ask as to what the list is. Okay? And I looked up the other day, and a man had one, the seven wonders of the natural world. I thought, boy, that's interesting. And one of them is a place called Victoria Falls. Anybody ever been there? Huh? Mm-hmm. Not been there? Okay, but you haven't been there. Okay, folks, I've never been there. Okay? Never have I been there. And I've never, you know, put my eyes on it. I never reached under the falls and felt the water. But if anybody asks me, do you doubt that there is a Victoria Falls? Guess what I'm going to say? No. And I've only read it from one dude. Okay? Because I don't have any reason to doubt this man. Okay? I believe he's a credible witness. He may not be. I may find out later that he's not, right? But, you know, I believe Victoria Falls exists even though I've never seen it. I believe that if I wanted to today, I could get in my car and I could drive to Victoria Falls and I could eventually stand right there and I could see that beautiful natural wonder of the world. Why? Because I have the testimony of a witness. Okay? Now, folks, we do this all the time, don't we? In our regular lives. I've never seen Abraham Lincoln. Anybody here doubt that Abraham Lincoln ever lived? You ain't seen him either. Well, he got some old folk in here, but not that old. Okay? Now, Bill might have seen him. I don't know. Bill knew that was coming. Bill said, I sat in that Oval Office and talked to him. In fact, I thought I saw Bill in the movie. No, I'm kidding. I just give Bill a hard time. But so, you know, so we can look, you know, backward in history, and we have to believe that by what? Faith. The evidence of reliable witnesses. There are things right now in our world that we've never seen, never touched, and yet I believe them to be real because I have the testimony of a reliable witness. Okay? There's a second line of evidence that God has given us, okay? And it is the testimony of somebody, but it's in a different way. Okay? It's what I refer to as the testimony of a changed life. Okay? The testimony of a changed life. All right? You've got 12 men who became apostles of Jesus Christ, don't we? Okay? In fact, we have 13, to be honest, because Paul was one born out of due season, wasn't he? Okay? Now, let's assume for a moment that these men knew that Jesus did not really rise from the dead. They knew that. Okay? But they were going to propagate the lie, right? And so all 12 of them, except one, give their lives for a lie that they knew was not true. Folks, they were there, weren't they? They knew the tomb was empty. Okay? And it was either empty because Jesus rose again, or it was empty because somebody stole the body. Those are the only two reasons, right? And so these men gave their lives for a lie like that. It's unfathomable. And folks, you know, here's the Apostle Paul. He didn't believe it, did he? Not as Saul of Tarsus. In fact, he was the arch enemy of Christianity, and yet, for some reason, he radically alters his life. You tell me why. Why did he do that? Listen to this statement. Well, let's go on. There's a text that makes mention of Paul talking about how he changed. We'll come back to it sometime. I need to get through here. I'll stay right there for the rest of the time and I'll get bogged down. Point number two, okay? Folks, faith is not based upon feelings. Okay? Faith is not something that is based upon feelings. All right? Here's what some people think, okay? Some people believe that because I feel a certain way about my soul, about my salvation, about my relationship with God, then that means that my faith must be okay. Okay? I feel this way, and therefore, because I feel this way, then I'm okay with regard to my faith. Isn't that the way some individuals are? Sometimes we hear this statement. Well, I know all those verses that you showed me in the Bible. I've seen all that, but I still feel that I'm one. That I'm saved. Okay? Again, they are making feelings the basis of what? Of their faith, aren't they? Okay? I feel this way. I feel okay. I feel good. I feel satisfied. I feel religious. I feel saved. And so therefore, my faith must be acceptable in the sight of God Almighty. So their feelings determine their what? Their faith. Okay? Here's something. If you don't write anything down today, okay, you write this one down. All right? Folks, there are many times, okay, many times, that faith has to operate in direct opposition to my feelings. You know that? Let me say that again. There are times when my faith has to operate in direct opposition to my feelings. I want to give you three or four examples of that, okay? First example. I wonder how Abraham felt when God said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, and whom thou lovest, and offer him upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of." I wonder how he felt. Genesis chapter 22, 1 and 2. Oh boy! I can't wait to get to that mountain and raise that knife and slit that boy's throat and watch the blood flow. Oh boy! Folks, that's exactly what was going to happen. Do you know that? He was to lay his hand upon the head of the offering. He was to slit the throat and watch the blood flow. Okay, that's what was required. It was required of the one offering the sacrifice to watch the death of the innocent victim. There's no father in his right mind who would rejoice in that. Is there? But guess what Abraham did? Abraham's faith operated in direct opposition to his feelings, didn't they? They made mention of it this morning. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, his only begotten son. Folks, he did exactly the opposite of what feelings would have told him to do. Point number two. The children of Israel are led out of the land of Egypt. They go to Sinai. They stay there for a year. And then they march up to a little place called Kadesh Barnea. Okay? And there they choose 12 men to go and spy out the land and then bring back a report of that land. Okay? What's there? How big the cities are? How big the people are? What the land looks like? How it's producing? Just a report of the land. And God has already told them to do what? Take the land. Okay? Go into the promised land. Folks, I want you to think about that. They'd only been in the wilderness 2 years. That's all. 2 years. And a year of that was at Mount Sinai. Okay? So they'd only really walked about a year. Okay? 2 years. And God says, "Guys, here you are at Kadesh Barnea. Go get the land." The spies come back, though. What'd they say? Can't take the land. Right? 10 of them did. 10 of the 12. Can't take the land. Why? There's big old giants there. Big old. Where do we get that word? Big old. You know? Huh? From me? No. No. There's a place in Tennessee called Big Old Tire Store. picked up on, big old. But there's big giants there, right? There's walled cities. We looked at those men and my, we looked like grasshoppers in their sight. And that's the way we felt before them. What was the feeling of the people? Listen to this verse. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Folks, fear entered into the hearts of those people, did it not? That was the feeling they felt. Fear. You want to know what else they felt? They felt anger. Anger that Moses would bring them to such a position as this, that they would have to go in and try to fight this land and not be able to overcome these giants. Who in his right mind would do that? Folks, fear and anger filled the hearts of these people. If they were going to take the land, guess what they were going to have to do? They were going to have to operate in direct opposition to their feelings. Okay? Direct opposition to their feelings. Did they? No. You want to know what the writer of Hebrews calls that? Unbelief. So then we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their faith would not operate contrary to their feelings. Okay? Third example. Jonah. Who's old Jonah? Who is he?
Prophet.
He's a prophet, yes. He's classified among the minor prophets, is he not? And Jonah was told to do what? Go to Nineveh, the wicked city of Nineveh. What's Nineveh? What's Nineveh?
Principal city of Assyria.
Yes, it's the principal city, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, folks. Okay? Who are the Assyrians? Enemies of the people of God. Okay? So here's a prophet of God, a man of God, a Jew, commanded to go to the enemies and do what? Preach. What was his message? Repent. Or else in 40 days, what's going to happen? You'll perish. Well, here's what I find interesting about Jonah. Jonah knew that preaching works, or can. Did you know that? You know, we got a lot of brethren today who don't think preaching works anymore. Jonah didn't think that. Here's what Jonah thought. You know what? God's sending me up there to preach. He's sending me up there to these enemies to preach. And when I get there, you want to know what may happen? They just might repent. Oh, man, I don't want them to repent. I want them to be destroyed. So guess what he does? He R-U-N-S-es, doesn't he? He runs, doesn't he? He goes, finds a boat to Tarshish, and off he goes. See? His feelings were what? I don't want these guys to repent. I don't want these individuals to be saved. I don't want to have to do this. If he were going to obey God, though, he would have to operate in direct opposition to what? To feelings. Now, it took being in the gut of a fish to change his mind, didn't it? Okay? And folks, you want to know what's interesting? He was still operating against his feelings. You know that? Because you get to chapter 4 of Jonah, and they've repented, and guess what's the problem with Jonah now? He's mad, isn't he? I can't believe they repented. Don't. It's been fun to sit up here on this hill and watch them get destroyed, but they've repented, and God's not going to do anything. And he sat down, and he just was mad as a wet hen. God had to straighten out that little attitude too, didn't he? But you see, Jonah was operating in opposition to his feelings even when he obeyed God. Turn over to another one. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The verse is verse 22. And when the young man heard that say, he went away sorrowful. Because he had what? He had great possessions. Anybody know the story? We know the story, don't we? Rich young man comes to Jesus, wanting to know what does he need to do to have what? Eternal life. Jesus points him to the commandments, does he not? Nothing wrong with that, because he was living under the commandments. Jesus quotes quite a few of them. He says, all these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? He says, there's one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when he heard that saying, he went away what? Sorrowful. There's his feelings, folks. Okay? This is how he felt about the whole situation. Give up my possession. I can't give up my possession. I can't sell everything I've got and follow Jesus. So if he were going to obey God, though, guess what he was going to have to do? He was going to have to operate in direct opposition to his feelings. Feelings never, ever determine my faith. Okay? It's just the opposite, isn't it? It's just the opposite, folks. My faith should do what? Determine my feelings. Okay? That's what ought to happen. Isn't that exactly what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? The Ethiopian eunuch heard the word of God, believed it, asked to be baptized, was baptized, and then what does the Bible say? And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Acts 8, verse 39. You see, he knew I'd obeyed God. I've done exactly what he wants me to do. And guess what? I'm a saved man now. Now I can what? Rejoice. He didn't rejoice in the fact that he was a eunuch. He didn't rejoice in the fact that he was a proselyte of the Jewish religion, probably. He rejoiced when he obeyed God. When his faith acted, he rejoiced. There's two verses we want to talk about. Turn over to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Somebody just read that for me. Proverbs 3, verse 5. We need to keep these in mind.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding.
There it is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Folks, God doesn't care what you think about it. Okay? He didn't care. He's God, not you. He's got the final say, does he not? Okay? And the scriptures teach us, you better trust in who? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean to your feelings and your understanding about things. And sometimes those two will get counter with one another, won't they? Okay? Turn over to Proverbs 28, verse 26. Somebody read that one for us. He that trusteth in his own heart is what? A fool, the Bible says. But notice that last part. But whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. The one who walks wisely, folks, is the man who does what? Hears the word of God and does it. Okay? How do I know that? Matthew chapter 7, right? 24 through 26. Jesus talked about two men, didn't he? Wise man and a foolish man. Wise man built his house upon a rock. Jesus says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man. He that what? The Bible says, but whoso walketh wisely, he that hears the sayings and does them, he shall what? He shall be delivered. Okay? Folks, don't ever base your faith on your feelings. Okay? You pick up this good book right here and you base your faith upon what's written in this book. Okay? Sometimes, I'll guarantee you, what God says and what you think and you believe, boy, they'll go contrary to one another. You know what? I had a wonderful grandma who never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Wonderful grandmother, folks. I have to battle that. You know what? It'd be very easy. Oh, she's just so good, so wonderful. God has to save. He don't have to save her. He can't save her unless she what? Obeyed the gospel. She never did. Okay? I have to trust God, don't I? Even though my feelings say something else, I have to keep trusting God. And sometimes that's very, very difficult to do. Point number three. Faith is not a crutch. Now let me ask you this. Who says that it is? Who says that faith... Well, let me change the question first. What's a crutch? Something you lean on, okay?
Artificial support,
okay. I looked it up in the authoritativedictionary.com. Okay, it says this. Anything that serves as a temporary, now note this, and often inappropriate support, supplement, or substitute. Folks, there's a lot of people today who say that we as Christians have a faith because it's a crutch for us. Okay? It's a support, it's a supplement, but it's really inappropriate, right? It's really something that you don't really need and you really shouldn't have. Who says those kind of things? Sure, the atheist who doesn't believe in God definitely says that. If you ever listen to a man by the name of Bill Maher, he'll make you fireball mad, man. You know what? There's not hardly a program that he airs that he doesn't say something negative about people who believe in God and call themselves Christians. Almost every program, he'll say something. Okay? It's been ages since I've seen him, and I turned him on the other day, and first sentence out of his mouth almost, just make you spitting mad the way he talks about Christians. But he thinks that we just use that as a crutch. Okay? What about a person who does not want to submit to the will of God? He'll think what? Ah, you just use that stuff as a crutch. You see, he doesn't want to believe in God. He doesn't want to submit to God. So he'll just accuse us of using it as an inappropriate support system. Okay? What about the person who has an agenda that goes against those who are people of faith? You think he's going to call our religion a crutch? Oh, yes. He's going to call our religion a crutch. Okay? And so there's all kinds of people who look at our faith and just say, look at those guys. They just laugh at us. Because we hold on to our religion. We hold on to our faith. And we count that as something vital and dear and important in our lives. Look at you. You're just all propped up on faith. Wow. Folks, here's another statement that maybe you need to write down. If God exists, now remember, I put the little if there first. If God exists, then faith is the only way to have a relationship with Him. Okay? We need to understand that. When a Christian talks about faith, he's not talking about merely a support system. He's talking about a relationship with God Almighty. That's what my faith is. Okay? Not just a support system. It's a relationship that I have with the Almighty God. There's no other way to have a relationship with God other than by faith. Is that true? It's the only way. Now, watch this second statement. We get our support from God, don't we? We have a little memorization class on Wednesday before church services, and some of those folks have memorized Psalm 46, verse 1. And guess what it says? Ah, very good. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, God is my support. I'm not going to deny that. Okay? But folks, my relationship with God involves more than that, doesn't it? I don't just use Him in times when I'm struggling. I don't just use Him in times of sorrow. I don't just use Him when I need to be supported. Some do. I've seen Christians do that. They get faithful when things get bad in their life. Okay? But the reality is this, folks. The life that we must live as Christians is a life of major sacrifice, isn't it? It's a sacrifice. Folks, if it's just a crutch, and that's all it is a crutch, wouldn't I be kind of ignorant to have to sacrifice so much stuff just so that I can hold on to a crutch? Here I am, a man laying down on the ground, and somebody passes by and he's got a crutch in his hand. Okay? And he sees me. He says, "Man, you need a crutch." And I say, "Yep, I do need a crutch." He says, "I got one for you." He says, and I said, "Fine." He says, "Now I'll sell this to you." And I say, "How much?" $1 million for a crutch. For a crutch? What if I had $1 million? I keep crawling, man. Somebody will come by and offer me one for $5. Okay? I'll turn on television and get one of them hurricanes. Okay? But you see, if something costs way, way, way too much, then we won't buy it, even if it's going to help me a little bit, right? Just not going to do it. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:15 says. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You want to know one of the sacrifices that I have to make? Me. I have to sacrifice myself. You know that? It's not about what I want. It's not about what I desire. Okay? It's not about what I'd like to do. It's all about what? It's all about what God wants me to do. Though sometimes those run contrary to one another. Okay? And it's a huge sacrifice. It's not just a crutch. It's not just a religion that provides me help in times of trouble. It's a religion that involves the sacrifice of myself before God Almighty. It's not just a crutch. Now remember, I said this. If God exists, then our faith is a relationship with Him, isn't it? So the question again is what? Does He exist? That's the question. Listen to some of these statements. Life does not come from non-life. Order does not come from chaos. Design does not exist without a designer. Consciousness does not arrive from that which has no conscience. A mind with all of its abilities does not spring out of that which has no mind. Folks, every one of those things are absolute truths. Did you know that? It's absolute truth. It's not a fallacy. None of the statements that I said are fictitious and false in any shape, form, or fashion. If I pull my watch off right now, does this watch have a design? Yes. And everybody knows, we haven't seen them, but everybody knows that this watch has a what? Has a designer, doesn't it? This is just a result of an explosion in a metal shop. Anybody believe that? Nobody believes that. Okay? Folks, you could take every part of this watch, right? Take it all apart, put it in a little pile, put a couple of firecrackers under it, light those firecrackers, boom! And watch it become a watch. Really? Folks, it'll never happen. You can pop as many firecrackers under that dude as you want to. It'll never become a watch. The only way this thing became a watch is because somebody designed it and manufactured it. You look at your human body and guess what it is, folks? It is a series of complicated systems brought together in one that work in one harmonious unit, does it not? It is not the result of some explosion called a Big Bang a few billion years ago. Can't happen. Never happened. It's an impossibility. Impossibility. Just think about this, folks. Here's what the atheist has to believe. Life comes from non-life. Order springs from chaos. Design exists without a designer. Consciousness can arise out of that which has no conscience. And that which has a mind has evolved from those things which have no mind. Unbelievable. No wonder the psalmist said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. Folks, faith is not our what? Crutch. God exists. The way I have a relationship with Him is through faith. Number four. Faith is not the, and underline this word, is not the only element of salvation. Faith is not the only element of salvation. In other words, what I'm saying is this. The Bible does not teach salvation by faith only. Have you ever looked up the definition of the word only? Ever looked that up? Here's what it says. Without others or anything further. Alone. Solely. Only. Exclusively. Well, there's people who say, well, we're saved by faith alone. Well, I looked up that word. Here's what it says. The exclusion of all others or all else. Solely, only, exclusively. What if I were to tell you that today at lunch we are going to serve water only? What would we be serving Coke today? No Coke. Wow. That'd knock a few off, wouldn't it? No coffee. That'd knock the rest of them off. Okay. No Coke, no coffee, no tea. Okay. Those little drinks for children. Okay. Not going to have those. We're just serving water only. We understand that, don't we? Probably half the crowd leave wouldn't eat with us. Okay. They just serve water. Okay. Water only. Okay. Because we understand what that means, right? Faith only. Folks, if you're saved by faith only, you want to know what that means? There is absolutely nothing else that saves you. Nothing. Okay? If I'm saved by faith only, faith alone, faith solely, faith wholly, then not even grace saves me. Can't. Because I'm saved by what? Faith alone. Okay? Unbelievable, isn't it? Let me give you a couple of quotes. We believe that salvation of sinners is wholly of grace. Wholly of grace. What does that tell me? No faith, no repentance, no nothing. It's wholly of grace. Okay, here's the next statement. We believe that the gospel blessing is bestowed solely through faith. Uh-oh. Solely through faith. So, no repentance, no confession, no grace. Guess what? Those two statements come from the same book. Salvation is wholly by grace. Salvation is solely by faith. Come from the same book, folks. And in the same book, on the very next page, page 50, it says this. Okay? Repentance and confession are necessary in the salvation process. Now, wait a minute. You tell me it's wholly by grace, solely by faith, and now I also need to do what? Repent and confess the name of Jesus Christ. I'm confused. Guess where those statements come from? They come from the Baptist manual written by a man by the name of J.M. Pendleton. Okay? It's confusing, isn't it? You see, the fact is that the Bible teaches this. You see then how that by works man is justified and not by faith only. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the only time those two words are used together. Faith only. James 2:24. And he says what? It's not by faith only. And the word justification there is the same word that's found in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Same term, justification. Folks, justification comes through faith. Yes, but what kind of faith? Obedient faith. The Bible doesn't teach faith only. Let me ask you this. Are we saved by the love of God? Are we saved by the grace of God? Are we saved by the mercy of God? Are we saved by the blood of Christ? Are we saved by the Word of God? Yes, all of those things are necessary, folks. Not one exclusively saves me. Question, are we saved by hearing the gospel? Are we saved by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you saved through repentance? Are you saved through confession of the name of Jesus? Are you saved by baptism for the remission of sins? Yes, but guess what? None of them exclusively. Folks, salvation is a process, isn't it? It involves a system. And all parts have to operate in order for the outcome to transpire. Okay? We need to understand that. Yes, do we need grace? Yes. Do we need faith? Yes. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But all that involves other things too, doesn't it? It involves everything that God did for me to be saved. It involves everything I must do in order to acquire that salvation. It's a system. And all parts operate together. Last point. Faith is not passive. Folks, go home tonight and I want you to read James 2 starting about verse 14 and go through the end of the chapter. Okay? There are six statements that James makes with regard to faith and works. Okay? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's one of them. Okay? But there's six statements. There's also four examples of saving faith. Four examples. Okay? If a brother comes to my door and he stands in need, what am I supposed to do? Give him the things that he needs, isn't it? That's faith. What if I just send him on his way? Is that true faith? No. Abraham, did he have to really offer Isaac? Did he really have to? Oh yes, he had to, did he not? What about Rahab? Did she have to do anything to acquire her salvation? Oh yes, she had to make certain that scarlet line was tied in that window. And she had to make dead certain that all her family members stayed right there in that house in order for her to be saved. She had to do something. It wasn't just faith. Now, yes, faith propelled her to do all those things. And he makes mention of Rahab in the text. He also makes mention of another interesting example. And folks, guess who it is? The devils. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Okay? Faith alone is not enough to save a man. Okay? Faith is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. Lazy, inactive, lukewarm, negligent, AWOL, satisfied children of God need to take warning, folks. Okay? Faith is to work by love, Galatians 5, 6. Jesus died to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is not based upon feelings. It is not a crutch. It is not the only element of the salvation process. It is not passive in nature, folks. Thank you, thank you. Let's go eat.